Who is Jesus? Son of God? Ordinary man? Greatest man that ever lived? Greatest hoax of all time? Prophet? Savior? Myth? They can't all be right. Last week and this week we have been considering this most important question. Who is Jesus? Last week we looked at the testimony of the gospel of the Apostle John, who taught that Jesus is God in the flesh, the supreme Lord of glory without comparison. Today I'm going to press on in that gospel of John because he reveals Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. John reveals Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And as my practice, I want to underline that one main point, that Jesus is the only way of salvation, because I want you to come to grips with that, not just on an intellectual basis, as if you could come up to Jesus and say, "Oh, here's Jesus, the Lamb of God. Do you think we'll get any more rain today? And I wonder if the Detroit Tigers will win the World Series." I want you to be confronted with Jesus Christ, as the Bible declares, the only way of salvation. With that in mind, please turn to John chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 29 through 34. Excuse me, verses 19 through 34. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And just by word of definition, this is John the Baptist that's being spoken of here, not the author of this book that's also called John. So that I just want to clarify that. "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then did you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." who is Jesus. This morning, my purpose is to proclaim, as the Bible does, that Jesus is the only way of salvation. This is a message that is much questioned and much maligned today and in every day. The message that there is one way of salvation and that one way is Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that as we take to heart this message, that it would be a message that is spread out from us to the ends of the earth, that there is one Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so it's of fundamental importance that we are able to answer the question, who is Jesus? And to be able to articulate that this Jesus is the one way of salvation. Now, there are many ways that we could go about looking into this question and answering it. We could look at it historically. We could look at some of the archaeological evidence and some of the issues that revolve around textual questions. And those are all valid pursuits. But instead of that, I want to stand on the authority of Scripture and the authority of God Himself to reveal the Son. The authority of the Son to reveal the Father and to take the teaching of Scripture itself so that we come to terms with the Jesus that's revealed. Jesus is the only way of salvation. There are two ways that I'm going to examine that from this portion of the Gospel of John. First of all, by looking at the baptism of Jesus Christ, and then taking time to make sure we understand what it means that Jesus is the Lamb of God. So first of all is baptism, and second of all, the Lamb of God. The Apostle John records that John the Baptist is the one here who is testifying about Jesus. He was examined by the priests and by the Pharisees. They sent a committee, very Presbyterian of them, I might add. They sent a committee to find out just who this Jesus is. Who this John the Baptist is. And they asked for his resume, and they asked for his credentials and the authority by which he was doing all of these things. And they asked some very specific questions. Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet promised? And in each of these cases, he says, no, I am not. So then, who are you? What do you say about yourself? And John the Baptist says, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. And he's quoting the prophet Isaiah here, who promises that there would be one who comes before the Messiah. That's an Old Testament word to mean the anointed one, the promised Redeemer or Jesus or Christ that is being promised in the Old Testament. The Old Testament promises that there would be one coming before the Lord, that Messiah. And John says that I am that one who comes before the Lord. And then the very next day, in verse 29, John points out Jesus Christ. And he says, here is the one that I was speaking about. This is the one that I came to be a herald for and to announce his coming. This is the Lord. We hear from some of the other Gospels about the baptism of Jesus. And this Gospel just barely mentions the baptism that John the Baptist gave to Jesus, but does so in a way that underlines the fact that John the Baptist was identifying Jesus as the Son of God. He's identifying him as the promised Messiah. And this Gospel assumes that the other Gospels that were written beforehand would know about this important event and all of the details around it. And so, when John the Baptist here refers to the baptism, and when the Apostle John records this, he wants to make sure that they understand that John the Baptist is identifying Jesus as the Lord who is promised. John goes on to say, "The one who comes after me is preferred because he was before me." And we saw a similar indication of this last week when we considered that John the Baptist was born before Jesus was, and that older brothers and older sisters are very careful about birth order and who is the oldest, even if it's by a few days. But John the Baptist, even though he's older than Jesus, would say that Jesus is preferred because he is before me. And John the Baptist is referring to a couple things there. There's the pre-existence of the Son of God that it has in mind. And then there is the honor that is given to the one who is greater. And it's really that sense that John the Baptist has here, the honor that Jesus deserves. And at this point, Jesus was an unknown in the circuit around Israel. John the Baptist was the one that was well known and was well honored at this point. People were flocking to John the Baptist to hear his message of repentance, to receive that sign and symbol of baptism for repentance. But John says, "I'm just the beginning. I'm just the prologue, as it were, because there's someone coming right behind me that is even greater. And what I do in signs and symbols, he will do in reality. I baptize with water, he's going to baptize with the Spirit." Then after saying that, the very next day, John says, "Here he is. Here is the one I baptized. And God himself identified him for me." God himself said that the one that the Spirit descends on, this is the Son of God. "And as I baptized this Jesus, I saw the Spirit descending on Jesus and lighting on him, appearing like a dove. And I heard the voice of the Father saying, 'This is my beloved Son. This is the Messiah. This is the Lord.'" John's words are so important to us because he announces the coming of that incomparable God in the flesh. He announces that this Son of God is that member of the triune Godhead come to be our Redeemer. John announced him as the Son of God. But I've left something out, haven't I? Do you remember what I've left out about what John says about Jesus? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God. We're going to spend some time thinking about what John meant when he announced Jesus as the Lamb of God, because this brings home the fact that there is one way of salvation, and that is in Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist announces Jesus as the Lamb of God, I imagine that at least for the children, that there comes into your mind an image of a lamb that probably fits the storybooks and the nursery rhymes. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. And we probably can think of what a lamb would look like and how it would follow Mary to school. But when John talks about a lamb, the Jews that would hear Jesus would know something else about the Lamb of God. All throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the Scripture, the Lamb was used for a very important purpose. The Lamb was used for sacrifice. Do you know what that means? In the Old Testament, to symbolize that we are sinners and we deserve punishment, God ordained that worship would point forward to the one perfect sacrifice. And the way that they pointed forward was to build an altar. Stones were set up on top of each other, and wood was laid out on top of those stones so that a fire could be lit on the altar. And then they would bring a lamb to the tabernacle or to the temple. And not just any lamb. In the Old Testament it says that that lamb had to be 1 year old. In other words, not an old and decrepit lamb that's on its last legs, and so it's nice to get rid of it, get it out of the flock. It could have no spot or blemish or defect. It could not be lame. It had to be a perfect lamb. And you know what they would do with it? They would take that lamb and they would kill it. They would lay it on the altar and lay it on the wood and burn it before the Lord. The lamb was a symbol. On the Day of Atonement, each family was to bring that lamb, and they were to place their hands on the head of the lamb. And the high priest would do this as well on the daily sacrifices, would do it on the Day of Atonement for the whole nation of Israel. And they would lay their hands on that lamb and take it to be sacrificed. And the meaning is abundantly clear, isn't it? This is what I deserve because of my sins. This is what I deserve because I have sinned against a holy God. I deserve to be burned, to be slaughtered, to suffer the eternal wrath of God because of my sin. But what's so beautiful about this promise is that God said there was a way of escape. There was a way of forgiveness of sin. And that was for someone to take your place. And symbolically in the Old Testament, when the lamb was brought, the sins of the nation and the sins of the individual and the family were laid on the lamb and laid on the altar instead of me, instead of the nation. And the wrath of God is poured out and satisfied through the sacrifice of the Lamb. Sometimes we sing in the Psalms of the sacrifice that is pleasing to the Lord, and how the blood of the lambs and the bulls is symbolic of forgiveness. But have you ever noticed as you read through the Old Testament how many sacrifices were made? If you read through Numbers, they enumerate the way sacrifices were brought. If you like to keep score, number these up. 2 lambs each day, one in the morning and one in the evening. 2 lambs additional to the daily sacrifice on the Sabbath day. And then each month, 2 bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in addition to the daily and the Sabbath. And then the festivals, the special days of feasting and of remembering God's deliverance, sacrifices made again. Over and over and over again the lamb was brought. There was one special festival, the festival of the Passover, where a lamb plays a special part. In Exodus chapters 12 and 13, God delivers the Israelites out of their bondage to Egypt by bringing plague upon plague upon Pharaoh. You may know about some of those, and maybe you've even seen some of the movies or the versions that describe the locusts and the lice and the water turned to blood. And the last plague was a plague of death. God sent his angel of death throughout the land of Egypt to kill the firstborn. Again, symbolizing what our sin deserves. But here too, there was a way of escape. For the Israelites, a Passover lamb was killed and its blood was smeared on the doorposts of the house. And when the angel of death came upon a house that was marked by the blood of the lamb, it said that the angel passed over that house. From that time on, the Jews celebrated the Passover feast, a seven-day celebration to remember that deliverance from Egypt, and really the spiritual deliverance that God brought to them. He brought them out to Mount Sinai to worship and to be his people. In fact, he says that in the Ten Commandments, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." He has redeemed them to himself. And the Passover lamb reminded the Jews of that deliverance. But again, year after year, a Passover lamb was brought. And day after day after day, it's hard for us to imagine that the weight of those sacrifices. It was just commonplace for them, like anything that you would do every day. I imagine that some of the Jews may have even become callous about it because it was such a common occurrence. But then something happens that is uncommon. John the Baptist comes and he says of Jesus Christ, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And for the Jews to hear of the one Lamb, it must have been a breathtaking announcement. John the Baptist announces Jesus as the one that all of those sacrifices was prefiguring. That Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. The only way that our sins are forgiven. This fact is underlined over and over in the New Testament. The Apostle John records the death of Jesus Christ as fulfillment of Scripture. Paul calls Jesus our Passover lamb in 1 Corinthians 5. And the Apostle Peter calls Jesus that Passover lamb as well and understands that we have been redeemed not with perishable things, says Peter in his first letter, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. They understood that this Jesus is the only way of salvation. He is the promised Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then listen to these words from Hebrews. And the author here brings it all together. He talks of the Old Testament as a law that was a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have been stopped being offered? In other words, if those sacrifices would have actually forgiven sins, then they would have ceased. We would need them no longer, but they were continued day after day, year after year. The author of Hebrews goes on, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written in the book of me. We sang that from Psalm 40 this morning. Worshipping Jesus, who is the one who came to do the will of God, to sacrifice himself for our sins. And the resounding message is that the Lamb of God has been slain and that the sacrifices have ceased. That the one way of salvation has been provided in Jesus. And that we then have access to God through his perfect sacrifice. For this reason, Isaiah prophesied, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And by his stripes, we are healed. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist announces by his baptism, by his words, this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. This is the only way for your sins to be forgiven. In the language of 2 Corinthians, where my studies have been recently, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. In Christ, and in Christ alone, is there forgiveness of sins. I find in my conversations throughout the week that there are people who are looking for a variety of ways to ease their conscience, a variety of ways to find redemption. They look towards their money. They look towards their own being good towards other people. They look to God and hope upon hope that God will be lenient and will grade on a curve and know that you've tried your hardest and so you've done okay. But the message of the gospel is something completely different. And really, it's so much better than all of those. It is the message of the complete forgiveness of our sins. And it's a hope that does not disappoint. It's a forgiveness of sins that comes through faith in Jesus and faith in him alone. There is no other way of salvation. And the declaration of the Bible that confronts you today is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. As I mentioned, we could answer the question, who is Jesus, in a variety of ways, by looking at archaeology, at the authenticity of the scriptures and of the Word of God that's recorded here. And we would find truth in those things. But the place to start is with the declaration that Christ makes of himself, receives of himself, that he is the one way of salvation. My prayer is that you would be confronted with Jesus Christ, that your faith in him would be strengthened if you're believing in Christ, and that if you've never heard of the Lamb of God, that today that you would begin to read of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, that you would be confronted with this one way of forgiveness. Let's bow before him in prayer. O Lord our God, how many are the wonders you have done. That chief wonder is the salvation of our souls through Jesus Christ. We honor you, O Lord, that you have redeemed us from death and promised us forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, renew in us and a love for you because of the love you have poured out on us. Renew in us an understanding that you alone are God, and you alone are the way of salvation. Renew in us, O Lord, belief that our trust would ever be upon you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 118c, that we started with 118a, we're going to close with the last portion of that psalm. 118c closes with praise, with a thankful heart that the sacrifice has been made, that this is the day the Lord has made, that the sacrifice has been bound to the altar, and that in Jesus Christ we know that his grace is endless. We'll sing 118c, and please stand to praise God.